We are going to begin with Psalm 42. If you have your Bible, I don't know if we have it on the passage that we printed out, but if you have your Bible, you'll see that it starts in nice big letters, Book 2. So the Psalms are split up into five different books. Book 2 specifically talks a lot about the hope for the future of Zion and the temple, and ultimately the hope for the Messiah coming. So that's what Book 2 kind of surrounds. It starts with that, and then it closes with another corresponding poem that talks about the future reign of the Messianic kingdom. And it also echoes a lot of other passages from the prophets about the Messianic kingdom coming. So very prophetic and also very deep. So we're going to dive right into it. It starts right out saying, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So to the choir master, this was written for the choir master to play as a song. The title doesn't tell us exactly who the penman is for this poem. We don't know who it is specifically. We can assume that it was most likely David, especially because of the way it's written. This is someone going through some sort of exile from the temple, which we know David went through that a couple different times in his life, to not be able to take part in the public ordinances and being a part of the temple worship. And he was driven out of the sanctuary and cut off from that privilege. So we kind of assume it was him, but we don't know for sure. It could have been during the time when he was being persecuted and sought after by Saul, or it could have been during Absalom's rebellion. A maskil is an interesting term. It's most likely believed to be a musical or liturgical term. We don't know for sure because this isn't a word that we have. But whatever it was known by the choir master or the people who were going to be singing it, what it was. So some kind of musical term and how it would be played. The sons of Korah were Levite men who were appointed for singing and performing music. So they were kind of the worship leaders of the temple. So they were specifically going to sing this when this was going to be played or put together. They were also, they're mentioned in 1 Chronicles. There's quite a few passages where they're mentioned in there. Couple of them, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, they're found in 1 Chronicles. And they also accompanied David in the exile. So it kind of makes sense that this would be David who wrote this. They were also part of being exiled. They were also partaking in a lot of the hate, the death threats, all those things. So they were part of that as well. And it's also likely that 42 and 43 were once sung together as like one song, or possibly just sequential songs that were sung. So I know that's a lot of background, but there's a lot of background to this one. So we're going to dive into it. We're going to read it here, and then we're going to break it down together. You'll notice as I read it, it is structured very much like a song. It is intentionally structured to repeat itself and kind of have that repeated refrain throughout. So you'll kind of take note of that as we read it together. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing, and then we'll break it down. So starting at the very beginning, Book 2, why are you cast down, O my soul, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall praise again him. I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. From the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay, so hopefully you noticed some of those repeated things. We're going to go through and study this out. So we're going to start in verses 1 and 2. And it starts off saying, he gives this analogy, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. O Lord, my God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? My tears have been my food day and night. Okay, so he starts right out with giving this description of being thirsty. So they were in exile, so it's possible they were actually physically thirsty and hungry, obviously, because they didn't have, you know, they're kind of in the wilderness now, out in the mountains, searching around, if this was written by David. So he's describing this intense thirst, but he's not describing a physical thirst. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. Not only were they most likely actually thirsty and hungry in their exile, but their souls needed nourishment and refreshment as well. So what is the psalmist thirsting for, and what is he desiring so desperately?
He's wanting God.
God, yeah. Mm-hmm. Communion with God, right? He's feeling that separation from not being able to worship him in the temple, and just being exiled kind of gets him feeling that separation. They were no longer able to worship and perform their ordinances as they once had in the temple. They didn't long for the outward act of being in the temple. Like, they weren't just like, oh, I miss standing up in front of everybody and doing these things, or I miss doing this thing. They missed the act of what's going on inside, which was the worship. They missed the closeness and the communion with God. The spiritual nourishment of God's presence is what he was missing. So that's why he's describing it as this thirst, because he just feels spiritually malnourished. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. When you're hungry or thirsty, you really can't think of anything else. Have you ever been like so thirsty and all you can think of is, I just need a drink of water? You know, maybe you've run a marathon or something. Good for you. I've never done that, but I have been very thirsty before in my life, or very hungry. You know, and it kind of becomes everything you think about. It like consumes you when you're hungry. I've been hangry, that's for sure. Okay. That's all you can think about. And you almost can't even get your mind right until you get either food or drink in you. And so that's like a lot of times why we fast, is because whenever we feel those like hunger pains or that desire of thirst, it's supposed to bring us back to focusing on God and how he is the center of our lives. So he's kind of using this as an analogy for how he's feeling spiritually. And it's all he could think about. That's how he felt. And about feeling the presence and communion of God, it was always on his mind. It was all he could think about day and night. So then he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. And I'm going to stop there. So he's expressing this longing for the opportunity to be in God's presence and see him move and be in the presence at the temple. And then he's also saying he's continually being taunted by his enemies and other nations. Verse 4 is really important. I want us to catch this here. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. So kind of grammar 101. If we see these things and then a colon, that means that there's a list of things coming, right? But before we go on to the list of things, it's important to see that he's saying, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. Why? What do you think he's saying, as I pour out my soul? What do you think he means by that?
Times when he was closer to God.
Okay. He's about to pour out his soul. So what do you think that means?
Tell him how he feels.
Exactly. He's about to express all his feelings very deeply, right? As he's going to be expressing his feelings very deeply, what's he going to do first?
Remember.
Okay, so he's saying, I'm pouring out my soul, but as I'm doing this, as I'm speaking about how I'm feeling, about how deeply things are hurting in my life, there's some things I'm going to remember. There's some truths I'm going to remember. And I think this is really important for us to catch, because this is kind of the theme of the whole passage. And this is what we've been talking about throughout the whole study, about speaking truth. And this is going to be about speaking truth in the midst of our emotions and speaking truth over those feelings and emotions. So let's look right at verses 4-5. Okay, and he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Here comes the list. "How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Okay, so there's a bunch of things here we're going to throw out. What are some of the things that he's reminding of him, remembering here about God? Just throw them out.
Happy times, like the Passover.
Yes. Okay, so he starts by reflecting on the memories, okay? The old things that he's missing. The things that he says, "I would go with the throng and lead the procession to the house of the Lord with glad shouts," and all these things that he's missing. The wonderful memories that he has are also painful. Sometimes when we miss things, pain and joy can kind of be present at the same time. You think of something that happened a long time ago, like a small example would be like your kids, memories of your kids that are just so great and wonderful, but it's kind of painful at the same time because you miss that time and it's gone and you're not going to get it back. And so I think he's showing us something really important here, that it's okay to remember the beauty of what once was and also accept the reality that it's okay to miss things. It's okay to miss things and kind of miss the way things were once, but also and also be able to grieve the loss of good things. Sometimes in Christian circles, it's easy to kind of be told or feel like you have to just always be happy all the time and nothing's ever sad, and you can still have joy and still have grief at the same time. If you've gone through a serious, deep loss, you understand that there's joy in like moving forward from things that were painful, but there's still grief there. and so that's kind of part of speaking the truth in our lives and preaching the truth to ourselves, is being able to accept the grief, the hard parts, the sad parts, the things that are a little bit bittersweet. And acknowledge the grief and not just shove it and push it aside and pretend it's not there. So giving grief its time, but then also obviously not just sitting in that grief and wallowing in it forever. so he starts out by bringing up those wonderful memories of being able to praise God and that closeness he had with God in the temple. What's the next thing that he reminds himself? Okay, yeah, being with other people, the multitude of people, yep. What else? What does he talk to himself? He starts to talk to himself. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me?" Then what does he say?
Hope in God.
Hope in God. So he's acknowledging the grief, the missing, the pain, all of that. And now he's kind of turning over to speaking the truth. Talking to himself, basically preaching the truth to himself, that where his hope is found, that his hope is in God. His hope isn't in being in the temple. His hope isn't in the things that he was able to do back then. His hope is in God. The next thing he says is, "For I shall praise him again." So he's speaking the truth and combating the lies in his head of "I'm never going to get to do this again. This is just my reality now. I'm never going to be close with God again." And he's not letting Satan and the lies that we start to believe in our heads have dominion over his thoughts. He's speaking the truth that "I shall praise him again." He, or the psalmist, if it's not David, okay. He knows that maybe not on this earth, he may not get to go back and worship with all those people in the house of God on earth, but someday he will be able to, that's all he's going to do. He's going to live in the house of God, and he's going to be able to praise and worship God all the day long. So speaking the truth over what's true, not just how he's feeling. And then he ends with my salvation and my God. So he speaks the truth over the state of his soul, right? He's saved. He has salvation. The state of where he's at physically being exiled is not the state of his soul. He's not exiled by God. He's saved by God. And then just reminding himself, we talked about this a little bit last week, that theology is personal. It's deeply personal. And the Psalms are a great representation of this. And he says, and my God. So he's saying who God is, but he's also saying who God is to him. That he's my God, that he has a personal relationship with him. And even when he doesn't feel his presence in the way that he wants, in the temple or being able to perform those ordinances, he is still his God, and he's with him no matter where he is, no matter where he goes. He can worship him on the side of an exiled mountain or in the temple. So he's really throwing out a lot of truth, which it's awesome. And this is a great template for us to look at. So then why do you think he's constantly saying soul, right? He's talking about his soul. We've already talked about that nourishment, right? It's a consistently repeated word here. So what might be the significance of including as I pour out my soul? Why is that significant? He could have just said the truths, right? Why did he include saying as I pour out my soul? I love that. That's a great way of putting it. He's not going to deny his feelings. He's not going to deny that he's feeling deeply. He's even letting the people who are going to read this or the song, like as a song, the people are going to sing this, see that he's going to pour out his soul to God. He's not afraid to come to him with these deep feelings. This is painful for him. This is not good. He's not enjoying this. And he has these intense feelings, and he's letting God in on those feelings. God knows our feelings anyway, but a lot of times we try to keep this stoic, like, thank you for this day, kind of conversation with God, and that's not how it should be. If you think about it, think about if you have like a best friend, or maybe your husband, or whatever. When you talk with your best friend, you don't have like a certain set of words that you say to them every time you see them. Like we do often when we pray, we often say, dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this food, right? But we don't do that when we're with a friend. I wouldn't come up to Paige and be like, hello, how are you? What did you do today? Like every time I see her, I'm not going to do that. If I'm close with somebody, I'm going to come up to them and be like, oh, you will never believe what just happened to me today, right? And they're going to get the whole story. They're going to get all the emotions that come with it because I'm close with them. That's that relationship of letting them in on not just what's happening in your life, but the emotions behind it too, of how we're feeling. Satan often uses our emotions against us, and he uses our anxious souls to promote lies, to tell us that we can't express them, or that if we do, God will be mad at us. God made our emotions. God made us the way he made us. He's not scared of our emotions. He created them. He created us. And he's not intimidated by our pain or our passion, right? He wants to be there with us in the pain and the passion. And he desires authentic worship. And that's where authentic worship comes from. If we're just standing there singing the words, we don't mean it. It's not, there's no emotion or deep soul connection to it. It's not authentic. He wants authenticity. So this is a great example for us when he's saying, I pour out my soul. So despite his intense feelings, he's choosing to inform them with the truth. He's not going to push the feelings aside, but he's still going to keep them informed by truth. Because Satan does use our feelings, we often get caught up in our feelings and our emotions, and we lose sight of the truth. So there's a little bit of both there. Having the authentic communication of our emotions, but also keeping them in check with the truth. Because they can run away with us, especially as women. Sometimes we let our emotions run away with us. So we're going to move on. Verses 5 through 7, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and of Mount Mizar, Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Okay, so once again, he starts out, my soul is cast down. He's saying, this is how I'm feeling. Therefore, because of that, right, when we see therefore, that means because of this, I remember you. So here we go again, another list. What are some things he's remembering about God here? Okay, yeah.
The waves.
Okay. What else?
God's deep.
Yes. What else? There's a couple of them in here. There's an easy one nobody said on verse 8. Everybody flip.
Faithful.
Okay, he's faithful, yes. What else? Starts with an L.
Loving.
Okay, yes, it's steadfast love. Good. So, okay, this is what he starts out with. From the land of Jordan, he starts right there, right? He's talking about specific events that he can think of in his mind that God showed his faithfulness. Okay, so he mentions that first. He's reminding himself, okay, therefore I remember you. You did this. So I'm thinking of a specific event where I can see that you were faithful. Then, moving on to verse 7, he's talking about the authority of God, right? The power, the sovereignty of God. So he's reminding himself of what God has done, what he's capable of. And then lastly, he's talking about God's character, right? His character qualities. He's got steadfast love. He's with me. And he listens to my prayers. And he's the God of my life. So, again, he starts off, this is what he's done, okay? This is what he's capable of doing. And then this is who he is. These are his character qualities that I can see. And then he ends with a prayer to the God of my life. So a prayer, he listens to me, right? He hears me when I cry out. And again, there's that my, you can circle that if you want. That's what, remember we circled a lot of my's throughout this study. That personal relationship that he's my God, the God of my life. So these are all the things that I know about him to be true. And then this is who he is to me personally. so there he is again, speaking the truth over who God is. So now, if you want to jump ahead, we're going to go to verses 8 through 11. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of my enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him and my salvation and my God. So there's that repeated refrain again. We've repeated that a couple times. But he starts off again by saying a prayer to God, right? He starts off by saying, I say to my God, and this is what he's pouring out, that pouring out of his soul again. All the things that he's feeling, like feeling forgotten, he's tired of constantly being oppressed and in mourning by all these enemies. So he's expressing that. He's having that authentic conversation with God and just letting him know, not just this is what is happening to me, but this is how I'm feeling too. Because we can easily just say, I'm sick of this, this, and this, but he's saying, because of all this, I'm feeling like you've forgotten me. And he's giving that authentic, like, description of his emotions, okay? But he doesn't just stop there, right? He continues on and preaches the gospel to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Don't be downcast. Hope in God. You have hope. And you will get to praise him again. And he's your salvation and he's your God. So he's preaching the truth to his soul. Communion with God and the truth of his word are what are sustenance for the weary soul. So he started out talking about that thirst for God, and he's reminding himself that it can be quenched outside of the temple because he has God with him all the time, and that his hope is always there. His hope is always with him. He's his salvation, and he's his God no matter where he ends up. And this is also kind of, this is prophetic for us too, because we, on this earth, we know that we're always going to kind of have that ache in us because we're missing that truly connected communion with God, because we live on a fallen, in a fallen world, and we're sinners. And sin is always going to have that separation because we can't be perfect. But someday, because we are children of God, we are going to have that constant communion with him. That thirst is finally going to be quenched because we're going to have that communion with him eternally. And we'll be able to praise him forever with the saints, and our souls will finally be satisfied. And the only reason that we will have that is because of the gospel, because of Jesus. So I kind of skipped ahead a little bit there, but what are some ways we see the gospel in this psalm? Yes, his steadfast love was shown to us because of Jesus. The psalmist didn't know about that yet, but he was still going to be saved because of his faith in Jesus, who was to come, right? The Messiah to come. What else? Yeah, the rock, right? That's good. What else?
Always remember to praise him and have hope in God even though you're going through these trials.
Yeah. Where do we specifically see a picture of the gospel here?
He does say his friends taunt him by saying, "Where's your God?" And the same thing happened with Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, they said, "You can come down if you're God, right? Why don't you come down off the cross? Have your angels help you," all those things. So the taunting, that's a very similar picture. Anybody else?
Hope in God.
Yeah, we always have hope, but because of the cross. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, this would mean nothing. If Jesus didn't come, and die for us and rise again, we wouldn't have a hope. We wouldn't be able to come to God with our emotions and all these things because we wouldn't have that advocate in Jesus. So what are some ways we can practice what the psalmist did here in our own lives, in our prayer lives specifically?
I like the fact that David always connects his prayer with praise.
Yes.
And I think we need to do that with ourselves all the time. When we bring those things before the Lord, we need to also remember all his promises. His word is living. It's alive. So it works in us too. And I love when David does that. He does it all the time.
Yeah.
Because he never just leaves it like I'm doing.
Yeah, which we do a lot. So that's a good reminder, right? What else? What are some other things we can practice from this? Yes.
Often. And I think that's one thing he does multiple times. Like, and this isn't very many verses either.
Yeah. Yeah, because we talked about that last time. We so often forget. We have to remind ourselves. We have to constantly be preaching the truth to ourselves. But like Catherine said, if we don't know truth, we can't preach truth to ourselves. If we're getting all of our truth from social media, we're not going to have truth because that's not truth. That's just opinion. That's culture. The only truth that we can get is from the Bible, is from God. So I love that. That's a great. And then just being able to have honest prayer lives. I think that's really important. Having honest prayer lives, feeling our feelings and keeping them informed by truth. So just practicing that constantly of, okay, I'm having a really bad day. I'm frustrated with you. Like sometimes you're frustrated with God. Letting him in on the whole story of what's going on in your heart, because he knows anyway, but he wants to have that closeness with you. And if you don't communicate with him freely, you're not going to feel close to him. It's like if you have a relationship with somebody and all you ever talk about is the weather, are you going to be close with them? No, you're not. You're going to know what weather they prefer, but you're not going to know anything deeply about them. So we need to have that honest conversation with him. And part of that is being in the Word along with that. So having that honest conversation and then keeping those feelings informed by truth, I think is something that we should really try this week. That's kind of my charge to you this week. Read over this passage, meditate on it, pull things from it that maybe I didn't pick out today, and then just really practice expressing yourself in prayer and then keeping your feelings informed by truth. Having that honest prayer throughout the week, practicing authentic conversational prayers with God. So that's my challenge for you this week. It's a little different than what we've been doing. So try to do that this week. See the difference that it makes. I think you'll find it makes a big difference. And then just being in the truth so you can speak truth over your feelings and your emotions that you're going through. So let's pray. I'll close us out, and then there's still some yummy snacks up there and coffee if you guys want to get some of that. Okay? So let's pray.